May greet each other again this morning as we may open our service. And may it be in the spirit of Psalm 96, given to the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And may God enable us today also to worship Him in that spirit. So let us come before God now in prayer and receive His blessing as we open the service. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. In Thee who hast made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever. And who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing with Psalter 60, 1, 2, and 3. To Thee I lift my soul, in Thee my trust repose. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 60. Let's now turn in the scriptures to the reading and hearing of the holy law of God in Exodus chapter 20. And after the reading, I will read first, before we sing, from 428, verse 1, question and answer 95 of the Catechism, about what is idolatry, which is mainly spoken of in the first commandment. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then question 95 from the Catechism. What is now idolatry? Idolatry is instead of, or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or to have any other object in which men place their trust besides God. Let's sing now Psalter 428, verse 1. How blessed are they that walk in his statutes. From the Gospel of Matthew first, we'll read chapter 8, verse 5 through 13. And then we'll read a portion from Mark chapter 10. So Matthew 8, beginning with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And let's turn now to Mark chapter 10. And we'll just read verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, beginning of verse 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him, and he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So far, the scripture readings today. So let us now in prayer also remember this morning the needs of my brother in the ministry, as I announced in your bulletin, listened yesterday morning to the funeral that he himself led of his 14-year-old daughter. Dear Rose was her name. A child that we believe is the Lord, children, but 14 years old, leaving school on her bike and not returning home anymore that day. And so that shows us again how fragile our lives are. So let us remember this, dear brother and his wife and family, in our prayers, please. And that's not only them. There's so many others who live with wounds of lost children. James Rushen has an interview tomorrow in a local area. And that's a critical interview. Let us remember that in prayer, that he may stay in his family in our midst when he is now moving into a new career. And let us remember Keith and Jessica. Keith has returned home. I think it's also proper to give a little thanks for Tyler. His improvement is there. It's still not altogether there. But let us continue to pray also for our dear brother in our midst, that the Lord would bless him with full healing and strength. So let's now come before God in prayer together and seek his blessing. Almighty and great God, such a privilege again that thou brings us together this morning in this hour in thy presence, in which thou art willing to speak to us, to our ear gate, but also to our eye gate. And Lord, everything in thee and everything on thee and everything from thee is holy and beautiful. There is no being, O God, so great as thou art, none so caring and so loving and so patient and so wise and so good and so powerful as thou art, O God of heaven and earth. And though we all deserve thy frown and thy hand of judgment, thou didst not tire to shower us again with bounties freely given, protecting us and our families from the losses, Lord, that others had to go through in this week. And what makes us to differ, O gracious God and Father of heaven and earth? Nothing but thy sovereign grace made differences. And so we humble ourselves this morning in the prayer and pray that thou would truly humble us in our hearts, that we may become, that we may be before thee, O Lord, in that frame of heart that is fitting, As a young Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. As the lame Mephibosheth, I am not worthy. Or as that centurion, Lord, of whom we heard about his faith, thou marveled, so humble. And so we pray this morning, O great God, that we may also have those mindsets. And if it's not there, Lord Jesus, thou art ultimately the worker of those mindsets. And thou hast said, give me thine heart. O Lord, here is our heart. There's nothing we can do with our hearts but make it harder and worse and go astray and be unbelieving and unrepentant. So we may bring our heart to Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thou hast said, hinder them not to come unto Me. And, O Lord, will Thou graciously bless us this morning with a sense of Thy presence among us that would lift our hearts and minds to Thee and may see Thy glory also here in this little moment in which Thou, O Lord, taught not only those parents and disciples and spiritual leaders, but are also going to teach us today. Lord, O Thy greatness in creation is awesome. Thy readiness to pardon sinners is even more awesome. For that came at such an immense cost. It cost Thee nothing to create a universe. But indeed it was costly for Thee to be able to pardon. And as this morning Thou directs us also, Lord, in the word and sacrament unto that only sacrifice of Thy beloved Son, oh, may our hearts indeed be filled with hope that there is forgiveness. And that revelation, oh God, should encourage us to come to Thee, no matter how sinful we feel. So wash us by the bath of regeneration and wash us in the bath of cleansing through Thy blood and Spirit. Oh, renew a right spirit within us. And wash and cleanse us from all our sin. And bless the portion of Scripture this morning, O gracious God, that we may hear today. We all need this reminder and exhortation and encouragement and revelation of Thyself. Not only let it correct us or instruct us regarding how to bring our children to Thee, and how not to hinder them, and so to anger Thee, about how we deal with those children Thou hast lent to us for a short little time. But teach us also, Lord, and enable us ourselves to receive Thee as a little child, as those words Thou said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So, Lord, that also means that if we receive Thy kingdom as a little child, then we shall enter therein. Teach us this day, today, to receive Thy kingdom. Today, O Lord, Thou callest us. Tomorrow may be too late, as we have been reminded of by this young girl that went to school and never came home alive. No more time to prepare. When the moment the bus hit her. And so it is for us today. When you hear My voice, Thou art saying, harden not your hearts. Lord, Thou knowest we will harden our hearts again and again. But prevent us today from doing so. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit in our heart. Break down the hold of Satan in ignorance or prejudice or bias. And bring our thinking, Lord, in line with Scripture, no matter how different our upbringing may have been. And no matter how our mind is stocked with darkness. Thou knowest how to bring every thought in the surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray to bless our children, to turn their hearts, even when they're only one or zero or even unborn. Oh God, they're not too young to sin and not too young to be fallen and not too young to be condemned. But they're also not too young to be saved and to be brought into Christ. And oh gracious God, we may thank Thee for all those children and young people that are also today, that Thou hast been drawing early already, who are sincere and tender, who are sensitive in their conscience and attentive to the Bible, who may be crying about their sins and hungering for a new heart and praying for it. O gracious God, convert Thou our children early, that they may be kept from a lifelong habits that they may pick up when they're young and may have to battle with the rest of their journey. That they may be spared, O God, from all the sins and evil that so often we do in teenage life or in our young adult life. O gracious Lord, so take their hearts today as Thou took these children and lay Thy hand upon them, Lord. And bless us also as parents as we look at this scripture this morning. We lift up all those whose hearts are sore, sorrowful, broken and desolate. We pray for Wynand and Vemike, mostly unknown, Lord, to those of us here, but we have heard of their grief. We've heard him lead the service yesterday of the funeral of his own daughter. We've heard him, Lord, speak well of Thee, even in these tragic circumstances. We've heard him and his wife in the strength that Thou hast given them, but now the journey ahead is beginning. And all the reality of it is really going to hit home. And that is known, Lord, to also among us. There are parents who have buried children, and Thou knows what a pain and what a burden that is. Please, will Thou keep them all and strengthen them all, and continue to give them the grace of surrender. Lord, we pray for those whose children have gone astray, who have embraced the path of worldliness, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, whole generations, O God, even out of this church, have gone into the world or have chosen a way easy to the flesh. And we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou would yet have be mindful to return them. We pray for the Keith and Jessica, the needs are known to Thee. We pray for James Rusin, Lord, in the interview tomorrow, that Thou would indeed open for him the door of employment in this area, that he may stay with us here in our church family. We pray, Lord, for Tyler, and continue Thou to bless him and to strengthen him and the means that are used for his mind and for his heart. O God, there's only one means that can truly, truly be blessed, and that is Thy word. Uphold all those that are preaching today or leading the services. And God, will Thou strengthen Thy children in persecution. And so be with those that are listening at home. Remember also our oldest member in all her weakness and needs. We bless Thee, Lord, for the grandparents that can be here today. Also for this special occasion of the baptism of this child this morning. And we pray that the sacrament of the holy baptism may be strengthening to the faith of Thy children in our midst, and also for the encouragement and the instruction of all of us here. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us together sing Psalm 359. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain. So 359, we sing there of stanzas 1 through 4. And we have two opportunities this morning to worship God in the giving the offerings. The first collection is for the general fund, and the second today is for the National International Disaster Fund and for the needs that they support throughout the nation and the world. So now 359, 1 through 4. I may gather your thoughts this morning around this little moment in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, in which Jesus has a fairly intense confrontation with his own disciples. And the theme of this morning is how Jesus is speaking about us as parents, as well as about us as individuals. So I call the theme Jesus' instruction about children. And the first thing he says to us this morning, to us parents, don't you hinder these children to come to me. And that's not only applicable to us parents, but also to us as grandparents or great-grandparents, who not think that is exempt. And of course to us as leaders in the church or teachers in school, which we don't have here, but parents at home, don't hinder these children to come to me. The second thing that Jesus is teaching is I'm eager to receive these children. You notice that in verse 16, he took them all up in his arms. Every one of them that was brought to him and blessed them. And thirdly, then he turns to us all and he says, and be like a child in receiving me. Except you are receiving the kingdom like a little child, you shall not enter. Now he's not just speaking to us as parents, he's speaking to all of us how that we are to enter the kingdom of God. So let's listen to our Lord and Master, the owner of our children. As I listened to Wynand's sermon this yesterday morning, he said so very tenderly, he says, the Lord gave us for 14 years this flower of God to take care of. It was His when He gave it. It was His when He took it. Is that how you think about your children? They're loaned to us. And Jesus warns us this morning, don't you hinder those children to come to me. You notice that Jesus became very angry. It's not often Jesus became angry. 3 times I can read that He became angry. And angry indeed He became. Now He didn't maybe raise His voice like this. But He took a whip in His hand. 2 times. I don't think He was at that moment gentle and patient. He was angry. I mean, He drove these people out of the temple that were desecrating God's house. The 2nd time He got angry, when He's in the synagogue, and He looks at their unbelief. He's angry. Mark writes about that in Mark 3, verse 5. And when He looked on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You hear that? When Jesus looks at us, sometimes He sees the hardness of your heart, and you think you can walk out of this church just like you walked in. You angered Jesus, as you did, they did there. Now the 3rd time that Jesus was angry was here. And you notice that Mark writes it, and when Jesus saw what was happening, He was much displeased. Now children, much displeased means He was furious. That's how strong it is in the Greek. He was livid, very angry. That's something for us to consider this morning. When Jesus saw the attitude of His disciples there, trying to stop these parents and these children to come unto Jesus, He became very angry at them. Our Lord is angry when He sees our neglect of these tender little children. Or we see that we hinder them to come to Jesus. So that's for me a question, and for you as a parent this morning, and for us as leaders, elders, deacons, pastors. How can I hinder Him? Now we notice that these children do not appear sick at all. These are little babies, by the way. How do I know they're little babies? Well, because Jesus took every one of them in His arms. I can just see it in my mind. There the precious Lord stands. He takes these babies and lays His hand on them. And He blesses each one of them. And that was not an empty gesture, okay? That was a very spiritual act. Every one of these babies, He blessed them. Don't be that they were sick at all. That they were needy in any outward way. But as children of the kingdom, now notice what I say, children, as children of the kingdom, they were lost. That's why I read this morning from Matthew 8. As Jesus reminded these Jews, there'll be many that come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom are the Jews. They were children of the kingdom, just like you are children. And just like you are adults. And you've been brought up into the church, and this morning we may give to little Logan the token and the sign of belonging to the kingdom, outwardly. And these parents, they realize that though they're outwardly in the kingdom, they're still lost. These kids need more than just being in the church or being part of the church. They need to be born again. They are unfit and unclean, and as parents, we can change that reality. No matter how well we educate them, and no matter how well we try, we cannot take that heart and make it willing to sing to the Lord, or to love the Word, or to love obedience. We cannot do that. These parents realize that. They are very keen to bring their children to the Lord Jesus. Is that our picture, parents? and grandparents. To the left of my bed, in my bedroom, is a picture that Melanie gave me years ago when I just became a father. There's a picture of a father next to the bed of his child, laying there sleeping with his teddy bear in his arm. And behind the window, there's a little vision or a little picture of something sinister. And then the father is leaning over that little child on his bed. And the words underneath that picture is spiritual warfare. I see it every night when I go to bed. Remind me. That's what his parents did with every one of their children. Is that your picture? My picture? Is that how we are dealing with our kids? That God has given us a task, and this morning John and Joe and all of us here as parents have promised at one time to bring up these children day by day, more and more, in the knowledge of God and of grace and of Christ. And no matter how we try, we can't crack to their heart, can't we? Are we as convinced as these parents, and we take these very children's hearts and minds and directly to the Lord Jesus and lay them as it were in front of Him every day? Lord, take this child and turn it unto Thee. Without a new birth, they can't enter. Being part of the church and being baptized and learning all the catechism questions, oh, and doing all that and teaching them at home, all wonderful friends, but that doesn't make them fit for the kingdom of heaven. That the heart needs to change. And that's what Jesus came to do. And as long as our children don't have that spirit of Christ living in them, they are lost. They need to repent when they are 1 year old. And they need to believe and trust when they're 1 year old. And we can't make them do that. Though, we need to ask them to do that. No, we need to command them to do that. Child, you need to repent of that sin. And let us, with that sin, go on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said He is willing to wash and cleanse you also. Parent, are we parenting our children like that? Shepherding those little hearts in the knowledge of sin and in the knowledge of Jesus? Or are we parents or grandparents who are like those who fed their pet and starved their kid? Well, what kind of a person would be that? They starve their kid while they feed their pet. Well, that's what we do, parents. When we spend all the attention on their body and on their school and on their accomplishments and on their toys and on their recreation and how they look and so on, and we neglect their soul, then you are just like those parents who starve their kid and feed their pet. And that makes Jesus angry. And Jesus saw that He was much displeased. We need to stop thinking, by the way, that salvation is only for old people. Children, that's not true. To be saved is not only for them when you're old. And oh, I think that Philpott is quite right when he said that God mostly converts people when they're young, from their youth. So children, indeed, and parents, we must indeed not think that that's only for old people. And what is better than our children are converted in childhood? When they, from the age 2 or 3, when they just begin to talk, are beginning to be led by the Spirit of God and by the hand of Jesus to think about the Bible and about God in the correct way. Imagine if that happens. Years of all this dark understanding of God would be spared, and they will not grow up with evil habits that are hard to shake when you grow up. No, let's indeed pray and labor with our youngest children that Jesus would touch them, that He would lay their hands upon them. And stop thinking that all tender expressions of a child's faith and love is hypocrisy. When your child says, Papa, I love the Lord, what would you say to them then? Oh, kid, you don't talk like that. You know, that's what you do in the springtime, right? With your little beans that are coming up. You say, don't do that, bean. Get down. You do that with your little seedlings? And some parents do that with their little children, and they, in a real childlike way, begin to express their feelings to God. They say, okay, don't talk like that. You should see what you did yesterday. You're so disobedient. Now you're saying you love the Lord? Parents, that's not the way to do it. Let's be careful with that. To stamp those little tender buddings that grow up between all the weeds of their unborn heart or their unregenerate or their sinful heart. Don't forget that. When God begins His work, it's like a little seedling that grows up in a weedy patch. Yeah, there will be sins, there will be fault, there will be disobedience, there will be all that all along as well. But take those little tender buddings and begin to water them. Begin to cultivate them. Begin to do with them what you do in your garden soon when springtime comes around. And then remember indeed what the words of the Savior was on another occasion about that. When He again takes a child in His hands, and He took a little child and set it in the midst of them, and He says this, whoso offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So let's heed Jesus' strong warning and rebuke. It's not often that Jesus rebukes His disciples in public. Notice that? He did it here. He didn't say, people, wait a moment. Let me just take these disciples off to the side for a moment. Right there when all these parents are standing there. He rebukes His disciples in public. He's never done that. But He does it now. And He says to them, suffer, allow the little children to come to Me and forbid them not. Congregation, the disciples weren't very happy with these parents. They tried to send them back home. Why is that? I give them the judgment of charity. Maybe they thought Jesus was too busy. Maybe they saw those kids are healthy. They don't need to be here. And so they tried to protect their master, and it says, please go home, parents. We don't need that here. Maybe that wasn't us. Just ignorance. But yet Jesus' reaction shows that they did not make an innocent mistake. His reaction shows that they did something very bad. And He speaks up, being much displeased. Oh, His eyes must have spoken volumes. And publicly He rebukes them and He says, never, never do this again. Never, disciples, will you ever hinder these children to come to Me, no matter how little they are. For of such is the kingdom of God. They belong to My kingdom. That's what that means. They belong to My kingdom. Do you think that way too? They belong to My kingdom. They are of the kingdom of God. Do not hinder them. So friends, parents, leaders, how do we hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus? Let's think about a few ways. You hinder them by misrepresenting God's character. Yeah? I'll tell you a story that I've never forgotten. Children, I was at a Sunday school in Paris. And Paris is a big city back then with lots of homeless children and orphans and children that were in slavery. Orphaned, taken up by some crook and used to work and beg. One of the little children wanders to the street on a Sunday and he sees a door open in a church and he goes in and he sees a whole group of children gathered there with a man teaching them. Come in. Come and join us. So very shyly he joined. Sits down, listens to the story. Quite excited. And after the lesson is over and he kind of shuffles out again and the teacher walks up to him and says, "Hey, nice to see you today. So lovely. Come again next week." And he says, "Teacher, I ask you a question. Yeah. You talked about God a father. Is God a father?" "Yeah, my child. God is a father." And his little face dropped. Says, "Oh, then I won't come back anymore." You understand? Why he didn't want to come back anymore? If God is like a father, and he only knows one father, that's the one at home. I don't really want that God. You see, parents, this is how you hinder your child. When you misrepresent the character of God in how you are as a father and mother, of course, same way. Let's take that along. The first impression that a child gets of God is when he sees his father and mother living before him. Luther says the first God we get to know is Mama and Papa. Dad and Mom. Do not forget that we can hinder our child so easily when we misrepresent his character. And did you remember that we read this morning the second commandment? God is jealous when his image is distorted. And how is your image distorted? The way I act and react, the way I teach, the way I talk, the way I live with my children at home. It's easy for us to do that, and we don't realize enough how we hinder our children by not giving them the right impressions of God's character. There are some parents who are only talking about the rules. And you know what children think about that? They think about God as a God of rules. Harsh, cold, distant. There are some parents who only talk about God's election. And he has chosen some and he's left the rest. You know what children think about that God? Well, he's not really interested in me. He's only interested in his own people. That's a misrepresentation. That's hindering them. Only others talk about God as being angry. Yeah, God is angry with the wicked every day. Don't believe it indeed. But if that's all you tell about your child, you're telling only half the truth. Oh, God is not also only loving. He's both. Every attribute of God needs to find its place in our daily interactions with our children. And so, parents, what impression do we give? Is how we hinder or encourage our children. When we talk about religion without practicing, that'll make kids angry. Fathers, provoke not your children lest they be discouraged. You know how you can discourage kids to be angry against God? By being hypocritical at home. How many children don't grow up in homes where God is never spoken about? But the rules are. How many children go to church? They never hear a thing about the sermon except it wasn't good enough. The minister didn't preach it well enough. Great, parents. That's a quick way to send your kids into the world. As many of them have seen. And I am now preaching it to the younger generation here. The children are growing up. There's too many kids and children out of this church have gone into the world. And parents regret that. And are burdened with that. And young parents, as you are today raising your children, you do not want to have that pain. But let's not forget, often it is our own fault we hinder them by neglect. We hinder them, congregation, by not really serving God ourselves. Named religion. Our children know exactly who we worship. Our children know exactly what our religion is like. They know exactly if it's an antique heirloom we have inherited from our parents and grandparents and stands in the house, but has no meaning. They know exactly that it is empty. So that's how you hinder them, and you have a religion that is empty. And we live outwardly as a Christian. No, if we do not tell daily our children by our life how important God is for us, they listen to us as we talk after church and have our coffees and so on, and not a word about the sermon, and not a word about what that meant to you and how great this God is that gave Himself and His Son in order to save sinners. What do you think your children are hearing? They're hearing this, that's not important. No, the weather is important, and the kids are important, and the grandkids are important, and this is important, and that's important, but God is not important because we don't talk about Him, so that doesn't mean anything. And God says, if you walk by the way, and if you sit down, and if you lay down, talk about Me. And why is that? Because that's how I become real to those children of yours. Talk about Me wherever you are. We hinder them. If we don't have true family worship, instructing our children in the way of God and leading them and discussing the Word. Do not be parents like that who just read the Scripture and close the book and pray and says, now we've done our duty. Parents, don't do those things. That's teaching your children a totally empty habit. They do not listen. They sit there with all their thoughts everywhere as you read that Scripture. How do I know? Because I was like that. And so give them a Bible in their hand and make them read and make them think and make them talk with you on your daily family time of worship, whether it is around your mealtime or different days of the day. We hinder them by neglecting them to urge them to come and to go to Jesus with all their needs. It's a big way of hindering them. They see about God as a distant God upon whom they have to just wait to act. Just wait, children. The Lord give you a new heart. Just wait. Just wait. God has to do it all. Jesus preaches like that? Does Jesus preach like that? You find that for me and show that to me. Had He ever says that? Hinder them now to come unto Me. He's not saying, well, child, look, you can't do nothing. Just so wait. Where does He say that? Nowhere in this book. No, we need to preach the gospel to our children, friends. We need to urge them indeed that they need to go to the Lord on their knees with all their needs and struggles. We need not hinder them by dinning into their ear, you can't do nothing. Here, J.C. Philpott says that indeed, holding with the firmest hand and feeling ourselves most deeply the thorough fall of man and the helpless of the creature, do we ever need to be dinning in their ear, you can do nothing? Are we so afraid of making them a Pharisee that we sooner see them an antinomian? Antinomian is someone who doesn't care about the law of God. They will learn soon enough they can do nothing. The fear is lest, like thousands, they learn too soon to abuse the doctrine of human helplessness to sin the more eagerly. That's a statement I will like to repeat again. The more we talk about human helplessness, and it is a fact, it's a truth, we are dead in Adam. But the more you din that in their ear, the easier and the quicker they learn to abuse the doctrine of their total helplessness to sin the more eagerly. Because I can do nothing anyway. And if God doesn't act, well, yeah, then I can't really help but to be saved. Has Jesus ever talked like that? Let that be far from us. Let our Scriptures teach us how to teach and how to speak. Grace, our fathers write in the Canons of Dort, and that's also the grace of regeneration is conferred by admonition, teaching, urging, and calling. We hinder them, congregation, by not teaching the gospel as the gospel is. What is the gospel? Oh, here's a beautiful quote. The heart of most religions, is good advice. Techniques or programs, ideas. But this drives us deeper into ourselves to find our inner light and our inner goodness and our inner voice or inner resources. But nothing new and nothing can be found inside of us. There is no inner rescuer deep down in my soul. I just hear echoes of my own voice telling me all sorts of crazy things to numb my sense of fear and anxiety, the origins of which I cannot truly identify. But the heart of Christianity is good news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. It comes not as a task for us to fulfill. It doesn't come as a mission for us to accomplish. It doesn't come as a game plan for us to follow with the help of pastors and teachers, but it comes as a report that someone has been sent into this world to take the place of sinners and has accomplished all that we are not able to do as sinners. That's the gospel. The gospel is not good advice that can help us in the right direction. It is the news that has taken place and spells there is with God forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And as we discipline our children, and we point out their sins, and we punish them for their sins, and whatever consequences you have not parented them when you punish them. You have parented them when you disciple them. And discipling is to take your child from the very sin he has just committed to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ and say, child, there is forgiveness for you too. Let's go find it. There is a Savior in the heaven who receives children with parents who is willing to take you too and to take that sin away from you. Let's go seek it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let us not hinder our children. Let's sing Psalter 309, just verse 1 at this moment. The Lord who has remembered us, His blessing will bestow, and all those who fear His name, His loving care shall know. Let's sing verse 1 as we stand, 309. No. Jesus, seeing much displeased, suffer these little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Congregation, the Lord Jesus here portrays that He's eager to bless these children that were brought to Him. Children that were needy, children that were lost, children that were unholy, children that are Adam's children, children that are unable to save themselves. And Jesus receives them and He recognizes who these children are. Notice that. For of such is the kingdom of God. On that basis today, we're going to baptize little Logan. Our baptism form will tell us in a moment. Why? Because they are part of the kingdom. This little boy is a United States citizen, isn't he? He doesn't get that or become that when he gets a birth certificate or a passport. He is a citizen of the United States. So, in the kingdom of God, the same principle works. We become part of that kingdom of God through the birth within the context of the Christian family. And so by birth, they are the kingdom's children. Now that doesn't say anything about their spiritual condition, don't forget. But it does say something about their spiritual position. They're still lost children, but they are positions in the kingdom. Or as Psalm 95 says, the sheep of His pasture. The sheep of His pasture we are. Everybody is sheep in this world. But not everybody is a sheep in His pasture. And boys and girls, you and I, when I was your age, and as you are now, we were placed as a lost sheep in the pasture of Jesus. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. And yes, children, when I read Matthew 8 today, it can mean that you as a child of the kingdom will one day end up in hell. Cast out in outer darkness. Whereas children that are today out in the street doing the thing that they want to do and not at all thinking about church, they may go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. They come from the east and the west, and they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom, they go to hell. Especially the grown-up kids, the grown-up children that reject the gospel of Jesus. But you notice Jesus recognized these children. By birth, they are in the spiritual position set aside by circumcision. They were already circumcised, undoubtedly. They're 8 days old, the older, I would assume they were. And there are children that belong to the kingdom. And parents, I remind you of that again this morning. These are children sanctified in Jesus Christ. They're not yours in the same way as you think they are about yours. Let me rephrase that. They are ours, of course, as parents. But they are claimed by Jesus. You expect me to ask you, when you sent your child to my house, you expect me to call you, say, hey, look, we just have an idea, we want to go to Oshkosh. Can I take your child to Oshkosh? You not want me to take that decision on myself? You say, that's correct. So Jesus wants you to do that. Lord Jesus, may I take my child there? May I give my child this? May I expose my child to that? Those are not your children. They are marked. And Jesus is angry when we hinder our children in all kinds of ways to also recognize that part of their life. Parents, we need to remind our children over and over of the fact that they are set aside. And that they are indeed brought under this beautiful kingly rule of a great God and Savior. Oh yeah, I know that their hearts are not agreeing. That I know. Don't forget, I'm raising kids for the last 30 years. I know exactly what they're like. And they have no heart for the king, but the king has a heart for them. You need to tell them that. They have no heart for the king. But the king has a heart for them. A heart that is ready to pardon. And a heart that is merciful and gracious. And a heart that is full of compassion. And a heart that is love beyond description. And a heart that is holy. That will not indeed pardon the guilt, pardon without justice. Tell them about the character of the king. I grew up with that. I grew up with a father that would always talk good about the king. I've never heard a spiritual struggle in my dad's life ever about what darkness he had, how difficult it was. It was difficult, no doubt. It was dark for now. I know now more about him than I did when I grew up. But that's because I hear from my mother. But when I grew up with him, he made Jesus so beautiful. He did. That was my dad. Most of you people don't know my dad. Some of you who know my dad, you think you know him, but you don't really know him. What kind of a father he was. He loved the Lord. He lets us feel that. That the Lord's service was an incredible joy to serve. So when I grew up with that, I've never doubted in my life that God was merciful. There's sometimes people that say that you need to come to such a conviction that you totally despair that God is merciful. I don't believe that is true. The Bible doesn't tell me that. If you grow up with always hearing about God's heart, even if you don't know Him, even if you don't know Him personally, my friend, you'll never have a total despair, because with your mind you will remember what you've heard, that He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Though you don't deserve a stitch of it, though you are worthy to be cast out, and though you will feel that indeed, there will never be a total despair. You know why that was? That's because my dad's doing. He so instructed us in the character of God that Satan never had the advantage over my mind that way, to drive me in total despair. Oh, I remember the times that I was laying on the floor as a sinner. But I knew that He was merciful. Though thou mark iniquity, I cannot stand, but there is forgiveness. I hope to preach on that tonight to you again. From the catechism, there is forgiveness. Preach that to your children. Tell your children how eager this God is in Jesus to receive them. And the Lord took him in His arms. Notice that. How eagerly and tenderly He did, my friend. He alone is the Savior. He alone can change our children's natures. He alone can wash away their sins. He alone can make them be born again. And He alone can touch their hearts so that they will have a heart for the King. And that's what we need to ask Him. Now let's conclude with the last statement that Jesus makes. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus concludes with urging us to receive Him as a little child. To be saved, congregation, is to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. What is that, the word receive? That's to accept. A gift. If I give you my watch, then you receive it. Right? That's the word receive. I give it to you. You know the story of Spurgeon, right? He had a beautiful gold watch in his pocket. One of his big chain. He took out a watch in his Sunday school class with all kinds of people. And he says to the children, now, children, if any of you like that watch, come and get it. And one child stepped up to Mr. Spurgeon. And he took that very expensive golden watch in his hand. And Mr. Spurgeon says, and now it's yours. Nobody believed him except that boy. You see, that's what we do with God. God says, I offer myself to be your Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. You are lukewarm? I know. You are detestable? I know. You are hateful? I know. You are poor? I know. You are guilty? I know. I stand at your door nonetheless, again, and I offer you myself to be your Savior. To take your sin, to take your heart, to do everything necessary to bring you and God together. So I am, and so I stand. And now he says, and whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. You see, little children, when you offer them, you know what they say? They say, oh, yeah, thank you. Or do they say, no, I am not good enough for that. Oh, I am not worthy to receive that. Oh, you, no, no, no. I saw it on Friday night again, when you have those kids around you on the youth group. You know, your eyes are just telling me a whole story, kids. The way you look at me and us, with so much trust, no matter what we say, you believe us. You don't have all these adult thinking in your mind. You believe it. And that's what now Jesus says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. You know what our problem is, adults? We're too grown up. We're too grown up in all our thinking. And God now asks us this morning, now put away all your thoughts and listen to what I say. Come unto me, all you that are laboring, are heavy laden. You can't make your heart better. You can't wipe out the past. You can't undo your evil. You cannot do anything of that. I know. But come unto me. He says, I cannot come unto you, unto thee, Lord. I cannot do that. Oh, tell him that. Lord, I come, but I really can't come. But say that then. I need to come, Lord, and I can't really come, but here I am. I'm going to tell thee about it. Come unto me. Christ reveals himself as a complete seeking and receiving Savior, congregation, able to receive us as the Almighty Savior. And verily I say, notice that word, verily? Oh, this is important. I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter. That means the opposite too, right? That whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God does enter. Maybe you say, now, well, how must I receive him then? How must I receive? What is that to receive him? And this grace personally, we receive it, friends, when you humbly surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, here it is. This Adam's heart, this rebel heart, this filthy heart, this guilty heart, this unwilling heart, this unable heart, hear this, Lord Jesus. I found such a tremendous liberty having given my heart away to Christ and to let him fix it. Children, my heart is not a good heart. Do not ever think your minister has a good heart. But I still have hope that all will be good. Why is that? Because every day I bow before Christ and says, Lord, here's my heart again. There's still rebellion in it, still pride in it, there's still unclean thoughts in it, there's still sin in it. But I give it to thee. Whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child. You need to indeed say these things, listening. And then you open the scriptures. You listen to the prophet. You learn about his priestly work and says, oh Lord, I will make no mention of anything else but righteousness only. You see, children, when you come to the Lord, you must not say, now Lord, please receive him because I've been a good boy. I've done my best. I'm listening to mom. I read my Bible this morning, Lord, and I prayed last night. Don't say that to the Lord. That has no value. No. But ask the Lord Jesus to cover you with all what he has done. Yeah? That he may be your substitute, your Savior, your cover, to hide in him as your priest. And then tell him too, Lord, thou art a king. Make my heart to be obedient to thee. Put a watch on my mouth, Lord, and help me to do what I needed to do with joy. Maybe say, I don't dare to do that to him. I don't dare to speak to him like that. I don't dare to pray like that. What makes you afraid to do that? Well, I don't think I'm really sincere. Well, then who can make you sincere? Circular thinking, friend. I'm not sincere enough. So then I wait to become sincere now? You'll wait forever. You can't wait to become more sincere by just waiting. The only way you can become more sincere is by asking Jesus to make you more sincere. Let's not become Catholic in our thinking, Roman Catholic. Remember that priest talking to me once? I asked him, why can't I just go to Jesus? Why do I need all these saints? Why do I need to talk to Peter and to Mary and all the other people that you have in your church? He says, you just can't go to Jesus like that. You need someone to introduce you to Jesus. That's Roman Catholic thinking. We still think that. If I be a little bit more sincere and a little bit more holy and a little bit more better and a little bit more obedient, a little bit more prayerful, a little bit more humble, a little bit more godly sorrow, then I will be accepted by the Lord Jesus. No. That's wrong thinking. Whosoever receiveth the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall enter therein. And who is the kingdom of God? That's Jesus himself. That is the Lord and Savior. So do not reason, I'm evil, I'm full of sin and unworthy. Yes, you are. That's the very reason why we need to come on our knees. That we would become as a little child. And you say, friends, that's God's work, right? To be a little child, that is. The more you are in Jesus' presence, the more you will become a little child. That's now the beauty of it. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 309 together, verse 2 and 3. The small and great who fear his name, the Lord has good in store. Ye and your children, blessed of God, shall prosper more and more. So we sing 309, verses 2 and 3. Privilege now to also administer the holy baptism this morning as the seal and the sign on the Word of God. And may the Lord help us to understand the beauty of that message of sacrament of baptism. So let's read then on the back of our Psalter, page 126, the words about the administration of baptism. The principle or the main parts of the doctrine or the teachings of holy baptism are these three. And there it begins at the bottom of where we are, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin. And therefore are children of wrath, inasmuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. And this, the dipping in or the sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonished to loathe and to humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. And see, that is what we are as parents to acquaint our children with. And that's what the Holy Spirit will acquaint us with when we are taught by Him. We are men and women while to loathe ourselves about who we are and humble ourselves before God, and then to seek outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And that's the second part of this holy baptism. Holy baptism witness and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. It points to the possibility and the reality of how it is possible that my sins can be washed away. And that is in the triune God provided, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil, or to turn it to our profit. Remember, baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that He does wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. It's the heart of the gospel, congregation. Father acts, the Son acts, the Holy Spirit acts. Gospel is good news, not about what you and I have to do. There's nothing that you and I can do. But it's the good news about what the Father did and what the Son did and what the Holy Spirit is doing and what the Son also is doing and what the Father also is doing. And if you are now here sitting this morning with your heart full of sin, full of evil, loathing yourselves, then as I baptize this boy this morning, and that water is a message of God to your soul. As that water normally would wash away the dirt on our bodies, so does the grace and the blood and the work of the Spirit and of Christ wash away your soul when you receive Him. See? And we receive Him, and have, by faith are stretching out our hand, as it were, as that woman to that hem of her garment, not daring to do more than that. And this morning God says what He does for you, and that you are stretching out your hand of faith to Christ. Now let's say that clearly too. It's already the work of God in you. That already. Because that's also His work. To draw you to this precious Savior and triune God. To remind you, of course, that in every covenant there are contained two parts. It's not only receiving, it's also a doing. Therefore are we, by God through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds and with all our strength. And that we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and a holy life. As in every covenant, there's not only promises, there's also duties. In my marriage, I not only received my wife as a promise, I also made a commitment to love her and to do the things. And so it is here. God indeed speaks to us in baptism. He's also reminding us there needs to be an answer coming in our life of sanctification and holiness and obedience. Now, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, and who doesn't, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and endowed a testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our children, our young children, do not understand these things. We may not therefore exclude them from baptism, as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. There it is. For such are of the kingdom. As they are lost in Adam, they don't know. So they are received unto grace in Christ. They don't know that either. They're brought into that relationship by having been placed into the very covenantal bonds. As God speaketh unto Abram, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore, what is that word therefore? Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore children, infants are to be baptized, not to be the heirs, but as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to the years of discretion. Now that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer together. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and the unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou hast also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, hast led thy people Israel to the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee, thou be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child, and incorporate him by the Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleaving to him in true love, faith, firm hope, an ardent love, and that he may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I now request you, John and Joe, to arise from your seats to answer the following questions. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Not to initiate it, but to seal it, to verify it. And therefore it must be used for that end and not out of a custom, as if it is meaningless, or out of superstition, as if baptism regenerates, as some churches teach. That it may then be manifest that you're thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries. And little Logan has already experienced that in a real sense in his sickness and weakness. Yea, to condemnation itself. Yet that they are sanctified, set apart in Christ. And therefore, since they are set aside already, therefore they are to be baptized as members of his church, And our Father capitalized that with a big letter, church. As members of his church ought to be baptized. That shows you the significance of the covenant. Not that they're saved, they're condemned, it says. They're conceived and born in sin, it says. And yet they're set aside and become part of his church. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the perfect, or the true and the perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And whether you promise and intend to see these children and come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What's here upon your answer, Father John? Yes. Mother Jolene. Special moment again for you both. Stood there now many times already. And now again you may stand here with your family and your children are seeing something that you didn't realize happened to you too when you were really little, weren't you? As little Logan today gets baptized, and you see that, remind you of what happened to you. John and Joe, you notice that the last question. Now we believe this is not our superstition. This baptism is not going to regenerate your child. It's not going to wash away the sins of your child either. Baptism doesn't do that. That's only when our child may become by faith a partaker in Christ through the work of the Spirit. But now this last question. You are the link that God wants to use to unite your child to Christ in a personal saving way. The instruction to parent a child, John and Joe, ultimately is to lead the child to Jesus. That's to parent a child. To teach them math and reading, all good and well in its place. But that doesn't help them when they stand before the judgment seat. There are hundreds of times in the day and week that your children show you that they need Jesus, don't they? We see that ourselves. And those are the opportunities we have to acquaint them with their fallenness as well as with this incredible God who this morning lays his hand upon him, as one of our ministers said, and swears an oath, I commit myself to you. I said before, children, that in baptism, God, as it were, puts a ring on your finger. And there comes a time, children, that you have to give a ring to God. Because when you're married, you always have a ring, and your spouse has a ring. And this morning, God, as it were, puts a ring on Logan's finger. He says, I make a commitment to you, Logan, to be the Lord your God. And we as parents, we bring up our children in that. With the hope and prayer, and we already prayed that in the first prayer, that I would look upon these children, Lord, that they may eventually also acknowledge thee. Comes a time, children, that you have to give an answer back to God. We do that when we have confession of faith, Jacob. Right? And when your confession of faith comes when you're older, and then you, as it were, give a ring to God. And you make a covenant with him. That's what our fathers called that confession, the covenanting. And John and Joe and us parents here, that's now our task, isn't it? Remind the children of that ring that they received from God on this. Tell them there is no covenant, child, unless there are two rings. Your answer to God. May the Lord enable you both as parents in this so weighty task. After I administered baptism, congregation, let's stand together to sing Psalter 425, verse 5. Stand out there, please. Yeah, that's fine. Logan, Robert, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In our closing prayer, we give thanks to God for His saving grace to His elect church, and that includes children as well. He knows. Not only adults, also children. And that's the first part of the prayer. And the second part of the prayer, then we also beg that this child and all our children may be part of that living church. And we beg them indeed for what they need so desperately, the personal and saving grace of God in their hearts, that they may indeed give God eventually in their own, from their own heart, that genuine confession of their faith in Him. So let's pray then in closing. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee. Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee to the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern this, Logan, but also all baptized children in our midst, Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness and our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ. Manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Let us conclude now with Psalter 425, verse 4 and 6. Ye seed of Abraham descended, to whom his favors were extended. And what then follows in verse 4 and 6 of Psalter 425. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.